And I invite the rest of you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We come today to verses 22 through 34, the conclusion of this very unusual chapter in the life of Abraham, and one which we'll try to very quickly and swiftly move through to prepare for next Sunday, when chapter 22 comes along with the sacrifice of Isaac. An interesting story. But before that, we need this little part from chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 22 through 34. Invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. We read His Word in obedience to the command that's given in the New Testament that says, "Do not neglect the public reading of the Scriptures." Words that were given to young Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Genesis 21, beginning at verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you. You shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned." Abraham said, "I swear it." But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today." Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves?" He said, "You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well." Therefore he named that place Be'er-Sheva, or as we would say it, Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. And now, Father, may the words of my heart, the meditations of all of us together, be acceptable in your sight, for you alone are worthy of our praise. Speak in these moments, Father, as only you can do, for your glory and for our good, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. What's your greatest fear? You know what mine is right now? That I won't get finished by 12. But seriously, what are you afraid of? What is it that causes you the greatest trouble going to sleep at night? For some it might be finances. For some it might be physical health. For some it's concerned about terrorism and about what's happening in our world and in our land. Fearfulness. Have you ever thought about how fear often can come and take a person of faith and get them so enwrapped into fear that they hurt themselves and they hurt those around them? Fear can do that. And isn't it interesting to note, as one Bible teacher recently said, there are more times that the Scripture says, "Do not fear," than any other one single command in the Scriptures. Fear not, for behold. Fear not, disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Think of all the times that the Scripture reminds us not to have fear. You know, fear can be a gift. It can sound a warning, sound a caution. It can cause us to get our focus back where it really needs to be. Not on the circumstances, but on Christ. Think back over Abraham's experience. Think about the number of times already we have seen Abraham said, I did this because I was afraid. Once he was afraid for his own life. He lied about his wife so that he could try to protect himself because he had a fear. He had a fear about God's provisions. Will God really provide? Maybe I need to do this. I should do that. I need to follow this. I need to take care of this. We take off in any kind of direction because of fear, just to keep our agenda. And fear can cause problems. I want you to think a little bit about the context that chapter 21 falls in. Go back and remember in your mind that in chapter 20, Abraham had a confrontation with Abimelech once before. Out of fear, he lied to Abimelech about Sarah. Same thing he had done earlier with Pharaoh back in chapter 12. He was trying to protect himself, trying to protect his wife, trying to protect his seed. He wanted to protect himself and was using the avenue of the flesh. And it backfired. Then we come to chapter 21, and we discover Isaac is born. God keeps His word after 25 years of long waiting. And then Ishmael was sent away. Two events packed into a short little section together. Isaac born, Ishmael sent away. The Isaac born part was glorious. It was a precious time. It was joyous. It was celebrating the arrival of Isaac, the promised one, through whom would come the seed, through whom the world would be blessed. But the second part was a grievous time. It was a sad time. It was a time of a necessary ending. And now, in verses 22 through 34, Abraham and Abimelech meet again. Now, you need to take a bit of a time out here for a moment and get a New Testament theological perspective. The reason I mention this is because this is a very important subject in the book of Galatians. You know, the book of Galatians is about law and freedom. It's about being bound as opposed to being free in God's grace. And when Paul talks about it, he goes back to this account in Genesis as the basis for his argument. It helps us to gain a perspective. We can get so involved right here in Genesis 21 that we miss the broader picture that all of the rest of Scripture will develop and talk about. There's a great contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. As we've already seen, Ishmael was a mother, or had a mother who was a slave. Isaac's mother was free. Ishmael was born naturally. Isaac was born supernaturally. Ishmael is the picture of the flesh. Isaac, the picture of the fulfillment of promise. The words of Galatians 4 are helpful. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac, cast out the bondwoman, the next verse says, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. That would take a good hour, hour and a half to go through and develop the full theology of what Paul is saying here. But let's try to put it in a simple nutshell. He uses the illustration of Ishmael and Isaac to point out the struggle that the flesh has against the Spirit. The flesh is pictured by Ishmael. The spirit is pictured by the son of promise, Isaac. And what Paul tells us is we must remove the threat of the flesh and live. That is, we must conduct our lives. When it says live by the Spirit, conduct your lives. Walk. And walk is used in the Scripture to describe your lifestyle. Make sure the conduct of your life is according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, much more can be said about that, and we'll say more about it at another time, but let's rapidly move on to what happens in the passage back in Genesis 21 as Abimelech requests a peace treaty. It's very striking to me to notice that Abimelech makes an observation before he makes his request, and he says, God is with you in everything that you do. Words out of the mouth of a pagan king, Abimelech. It speaks of him as being over the Philistines. Well, the Philistines don't come around until several hundred years later, but there were those who were the precursors, if you please, of the Philistine, who lived along the coast, who later became known as the Philistines. But this man observed something in Abraham. God is with you. What an interesting, powerful statement to realize that this pagan king had recognized God's presence with Abram. After all, Abraham is the man who's known later as the friend of God. He's counted as one of those truly great ones of faith because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, according to Hebrews chapter 11. He didn't always do what was right. He had lied to Abimelech, and Abimelech knows that. And yet he says, God is with you. He saw something in the life of Abraham. It causes us to ask the question, is there evidence in our lives that God is with us? As we go through the difficult moments of life, as we go through all of the circumstances that meet us, as we deal with the fears in our life, does it become obvious to those around us that God is with us? Does it show in our decision making? Does it show in our responses? Think about the powerful words of Proverbs. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 21:1 carries the same theme. Abraham was a man of faith, the friend of God. And even though he made some mistakes and blunders along the way, people could see that God was with him. After making that observation, notice that Abimelech issues a subtle rebuke. Therefore, since God is with you, Abraham, since you are the man of faith, now I want you to deal honestly with me. Don't deal falsely as you did before. Remember what happened back in chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. When Abimelech said, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said, what have you encountered that you've done this thing? Remember what Abraham said? Quite honestly, and this is a slight paraphrase, I was scared. Now, the thing that's interesting to me to notice, now Abimelech is scared. Abimelech wants to be on the right side of Abraham because he recognizes that the hand of God is upon Abraham. And don't forget that it says, in Abraham, all nations will be blessed. When they come to realize the truth of salvation by grace through faith. But Abimelech issues this rebuke. Abraham had been concerned about his own position. And the thing that's so interesting to me, that after he offers that little rebuke and asks for there to be a treaty, Abraham agrees. But isn't it interesting that in the process, Abraham has a little complaint against Abimelech? To put it simply and shortly, to summarize it, Abimelech, some of your guys have come in and stolen a well that my people dug. It's my well. It's my place. And Abimelech and Abraham cut a covenant. Abraham brings the particular items, the sheep and the oxen. And it says in verse 27, they made a covenant. And Abraham brought 7 ewe lambs to witness that it was his well. He says, I want this to stand as a living testimony. This covenant, this treaty, this agreement that we are cutting, that we are making today. And remember, when it involved two people like this, the signing of the contract, there were no iPads, iPhones, and cell phones and ways of signing with pen and pencil. They walked between the cut-up carcasses of those sacrificial animals as a way of signing a binding agreement. But Abram offers 7 ewe lambs. And the reason he offers the 7, when Abimelech asks him about it, it's so that this can be a testimony to the fact that this is my well. You know, it's exciting to me to notice the fact that this is the only piece of property that Abraham owns. A well. And yet God has made protection for him and provided for him. He has a well, and he calls the name of the place Beersheba. It's a very important name. But notice what the scripture says. He called it that. Why? Because they made an agreement there. They made an agreement. The Hebrew word Be'er, or the B-E-E-R word, is from the Hebrew that means an oath. The word shuva is the word 7. It's the place where we made the agreement with the 7 ewe lambs. Interesting to notice the results, and I'm having to swiftly move on. More to be said about each of these points, but notice the results. And it comes so quickly. No basic details other than the fact that they called the name of the place Beersheba because they had made this agreement. They had made an oath that pleased Abimelech and gave him peace. It also pleased Abraham because it provided for him. You know, a well on the backside of a desert is an important thing to have when you are a sojourner. At the end of the passage, it says that Abraham sojourned there many days. Abimelech and Phicol returned to their land. But Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. Now, if you look that tree up, you'll discover it's an evergreen. It's the kind of tree that can stay green all year round. It flourishes in desert environments, but it does need water. And Abraham plants a tree. Planting a tree in those days often meant, this is my place, I'm going to stay here for a while. And isn't it interesting, he planted an evergreen. So it stood as a testimony at Beersheba. It reminds us of something very important. Remember Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. How do you know a person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked? The next two words explain it. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. A Hebrew expression to speak of everything that a man does from standing to sitting. The rest of the time he's sleeping. He's either standing or he's sitting. The man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, one kind of man that's described there, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. How is he described? He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. What does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What a beautiful, powerful testimony. Abraham was like that tree, firmly planted by streams of water. We know from the New Testament, the water refers to Jesus Christ. I am the water. Come to me. I will make the provisions for all that you need. But notice that that tree planted by streams of water will yield its fruit in its season. It will be fruitful. Abram already has shown some fruit, has he not? In that this pagan king has recognized that God is present with him. And its leaf doesn't wither. When the tough time comes, it doesn't wither and die. And lastly, in whatever he does, he prospers. The word prospers is not a dollar and cent word. The word prosper means to bring to successful completion your purpose and your plan. It's the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It'll bring its fruit, its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, after he planted that tree, notice the next thing that it says about what Abraham did. Not only did he plant a tree, he worshiped there. Notice the statement? He called on the name of the Lord and even gives him a new name, El Olam, Everlasting God. The phrase to call upon the name of the Lord, as we've seen before, is a word that means to proclaim. Just like we do with the Lord's Supper, we called on the name of the Lord with the bread and the cup in proclaiming the person and work of God. He called on the name of the Lord. The name in Hebrew always referred to the person's character and the person's work. He worshiped there. He called on the name of the Lord. Did you ever think about the names of God just in the life of Abraham? Abraham used some new words, and it was always related to one of those times when he called upon the name of the Lord and he gave the Lord a new name. The names of God that he uses, the word El Elyon, God Most High, when he rescued Lot. And following that, he called upon the name of the Lord and used the name God Most High. The time of the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17. He called on the name of the Lord once again and he used a new name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And here's the third new name of God that's given in the book of Genesis, Everlasting God, El Olam, seen in verse 33. And he uses those names and he worshiped the Lord there. And then the text tells us he sojourns in the land for many days. First lingering lesson that I would share, wishing for a little more time to share on all the other points. But one of the things that Abram did when setting up that tree was to probably sit under that tree and rest and think a while. A reminder of the need that you and I have to be still and to acknowledge that He is God. To worship God in the place where you are. To recognize, as Psalm 46 declares, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Be quiet. Be still. Relax. Acknowledge that He is God. And be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Practically speaking, that means trusting God, for His protection, for His provision. Abraham, you don't need to turn to lies. Abraham, you don't need to turn to yourself. You don't need to turn to Hagar. You don't need to try one of these other alternative routes to accomplish the purpose. God is faithful. When you trust Him, He faithfully protects and He provides. As chapter 21 shows us, we rest in the One who protects and provides. And thirdly, proclaim Him in your life, that others can see the evidence of God being with you in your day-to-day life. You don't need to run around trying to do things in the flesh to get things accomplished, doing it on your own and trying to get what you want or what you think is best. Trust God. When you look at Ishmael, you see what happens when you don't. And when you try to do life by the flesh, it doesn't work. Proclaim Him in your life. By your life, by the things that you say, all for His glory, giving evidence that He is with you. It's a marvelous account and much more to be said, as we'll see next time and move into chapter 22. But read over Psalm 1 and think about its words carefully. And think about that word that that pagan king said to Abraham. Your God is with you in all you do. And may that be said of each of us, as evidenced by our lives and by our decisions. And it will impact the world for Jesus Christ.